Okay, this morning we are continuing with this journey that we have started a couple of months ago in following Jesus and what it means to follow Him, what it means to be a disciple, not just knowing His teaching, but following His teaching. And not just following His teaching, but also imitating His example. And that's the great thing about discipleship, that of following the teaching, but also applying the teaching and His example. And we see so clearly so many times as Christians, we know the stories of Christ in the Bible, but we fail to come to this place where we start to imitate Christ. And that's why He came to be the firstborn of many brothers, to pave the way for us. And we are on this journey, not just understanding His teaching, but applying His teaching, and not just seeing Jesus, but imitating Jesus. And then also following His voice, having a relationship with Him that is real, that is alive, in which we can hear Him and follow Him as He leads us. And we have been looking at this for some time, imitating Jesus. So we've looked at servanthood, we looked at humility, we looked at compassion, we've looked at obedience. This morning I want to continue on one of these defining moments in Christ's life. Probably one of the most significant moments beyond His crucifixion and resurrection. I want us to look at Jesus' life and something that happened in His life that really changed a lot of things and started a lot of things that paved the way for where we are today. And that's really at the beginning of His ministry. For 50 years, Jesus lived with His parents. And all that Jesus did, He did no ministry, He did no miracles, He had no clay forming into doves. If you read the Bible, you find no mention of it. As a matter of fact, we read that His first sign was at Canaan, the wedding. So for 30 years, Jesus did nothing except living. He lived with His parents. In a little nowhere town, He was faithful, obedient, grew in favor with God and with men. Did no ministry, no miracles. And at the appointed time, at a certain day, everything changed. And I want us to look at that. What happened? What happened at that appointed day where everything changed? Nobody really knew who was Jesus. He was just the son of Joseph and Mary. Mary knew in her heart. Nobody else did. And then at the appointed time, after 30 years of just living a normal life, something happened and everything changed. And I want us to look at that something as an example for us and what we can learn from that. Because from that time, Jesus started His ministry, and for 3.5 years He ministered, and then He ascended back to His Father. So I want us to look at that day where everything started. I want us to read here from Matthew chapter 3. And I want us to look at this as an example set before us and how we can imitate Christ through His example. Now there came a day then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. For 30 years, He was simply the son of Mary and Joseph. And then one day, the point of time, Jesus went to John to be baptized. But John tried to deter Him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." This is the Son of God coming to a man to be baptized. John knew who He was. And he resisted because it made no sense. John said, "But surely you should baptize me." But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And then John conceded, and he baptized Jesus. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And that was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Something happened that day. Something very powerful. And I want us to look at that as we follow him. The significance of that event in the life of Jesus. And like I said, for 30 years, Jesus simply lived life. But then at that point of time, Jesus went to John to be baptized. John resisted knowing who this was, but Jesus insisted. He said, "It is fitting for us to do this, so that all righteousness may be fulfilled." And John submitted, and Jesus was baptized. How powerful was that? Now, baptism was a great controversy right from the start. And even to this very day, many believers struggle to come to this point where they are baptized as believers. Because there's this great conflict between culture and tradition. There are many reasons why people resist baptism as believers. And I want us to look at this as Christ set the example before us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us. Why is it still such a great issue today? Why is so many people struggling with this? Why is there such a reservation and a struggle to be baptized? In Acts chapter 2, we read an interesting scenario. But I firstly want to say one of the reasons, sadly, we struggle with this to this very day is because we have separated baptism from salvation. We've taken it apart and made it an event in isolation of salvation. And it was never intended like this. Salvation and baptism was one and the same thing. It was the outer call of the early church. You know, today when we make a salvation outer call, we ask people to raise their hands and to stand and then to come forward. And that's our outer call. But in the early church, the outer call was baptism. That was the sign. It wasn't whether you came forward to receive and to give your life. It was whether you got baptized or not. That was the outer call of the early church. But sadly, through church history and tradition, it was separated for various reasons. And that's why today so many people still struggle with this concept. Because we look at it in isolation, but it was never meant to be in isolation. It was one and the same thing. It was an expression of something that happened right now. And we see this here in Acts chapter 2, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter, on the day of Pentecost, with that great controversy of these 120 men and women that were speaking in different tongues and languages, and all the confusion and excitement of people hearing their own mother tongue in the midst of this Jewish capital, and all these things going on, and they were wondering, and then Peter stood up and gave the first sermon of the New Testament. The first sermon of the early church. And he gave quite a profound sermon. It wasn't very long. It was about 2 minutes. But what a profound impact it had. And we read here from verse 37. Now, when they heard this, when the people in Jerusalem heard this message of Peter, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do in response to the gospel? What shall we do in response of the sermon?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, what is the outer call? The outer call is repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. The reason why we struggle with this today is because we have separated salvation, baptism, and the Holy Spirit from that powerful moment of conversion. It was never meant to be like that. And today, sadly, we struggle with it because we have separated it. But if you read the Gospels and Acts in the early church, you would find that it was never meant to be separated. It was truly the outer call.
And we know Peter gave this great sermon and so many people responded and they asked, what shall we do in response to the gospel? And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And how many people was added?
3,000. How did they know it was 3,000? They counted how many people they baptized. Simple.
There was no first time visitor cards. There was no salvation cards.
No, there was baptism. How many people were added? Everyone that was baptized.
Back in Jesus' time, it was a controversy because of the doctrine of election based on covenant.
Baptism, right from the start, when John started to baptize, when he came out of the desert to prepare the way for the Messiah, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they wanted to know, what do we have to do about this? He said, you must confess your sins and be baptized.
It was a great controversy. It was a great offense because of the doctrine of election based on the covenant God made with Abram and his descendants. And therefore the Jews felt that they had a right to the kingdom of God based on the covenant that God made with Abram. And they are Abram's seeds and they were circumcised. Therefore they have the right to enter into the kingdom. And here comes the prophet and says, no, you must be baptized. What an offense. Because baptism wasn't an unfamiliar ritual. In the times of John, it was a very familiar ritual. Adult baptism was reserved for Gentiles converting to Judaism. So if you were a Gentile and you converted to Judaism, you had to be baptized as an adult. And here comes John. What an offense to the Jews that said, but we have a right through election based on a covenant of our forefathers and what our parents did at circumcision, we have a right to the kingdom. Here comes John and says, no, you must repent and be baptized. It was a great controversy and a great offense, especially to the Pharisees. And you can read it in Matthew chapter 3. We don't have enough time for that this morning. But it wasn't unfamiliar. John made it very clear, it does not matter what your ancestors did. It didn't matter what your parents did through circumcision. You have to personally turn from your sins and be baptized. And people came from everywhere. People came from everywhere to be baptized. And then came Jesus. Then Jesus came. Jesus came to John. The only person in the history of the world that did not need to be baptized. He had no sin to repent of. He had no need for salvation. He was the Son of God. And yet he came to John and said, John, you need to baptize me. John resisted, knowing fully who this was. He says, no, how can this be? You are the Son of God. You should baptize me. And then Jesus answered, he said, let it be done so, for it is fitting for us to do this. It is fitting for us to do this. Why? So that all righteousness may be fulfilled. Christ was sinless. He had no need for repentance. He had no need to get saved. He was the Son of God already. And yet he said, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What does this word righteousness mean? It simply means to be in right standing with God. But Christ was already in right standing with God. It also means to conform to the revealed will of God. So Christ came to be baptized not because he was needed of salvation or he needed to repent, but he came to fulfill the revealed will of God. This is the will of God, John, that I must be baptized. Not just to set an example for those who were to follow me into the kingdom, because you must remember Christ came as the second Adam. The first Adam messed everything up and paved the way for humanity to follow. And Christ came into the world. The Word became flesh, the incarnation and the mystery of that, where God became man and lived amongst us so that He could pave a way through His life, His death, and His resurrection, so that all that come after Him might follow Him to the life that He promised through faith in Him. He came not only to set the example for everyone, but to clear the arguments. He says it is fitting for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. That's why John, even though he initially resisted, conceded. And again, we see in this an aspect of obedience. Christ came as the Son of God to fulfill all righteousness. And an act of obedience, he came to John. Jesus commanded us to baptize. I mean, we all know that. In Mark 16, verse 15 to 16, then he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." And of course, the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, we read of it so well when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded." You see, again, the order is so very clear. First believe, then be baptized. First make disciples, and then baptize them. But Jesus did not just command us to baptize. He actually was baptized himself. Not just as an example. You see, Jesus, if you think about it, he could have just commanded us to baptize. He didn't need to be baptized himself. I mean, he had no need of it, no need of repentance. He had no need of salvation. He was the Son of God. And he didn't just get baptized simply to show us what we ought to do, because he could have simply said what we ought to do. I mean, he could have just commanded us like he did without being baptized himself. So why did Jesus himself... Why did Jesus come to John to be baptized? Coming back to Christ, something had to happen before he could walk in his ministry. For 30 years, he was simply the son of Joseph and Mary, and then one day, the start not only of his ministry, but revealing of who he was, he came to John. He got baptized himself. And I just want you to stop here for a moment. I know there's many arguments that goes around and many confusion. But this in itself is one of the most powerful reasons why I baptize and why I self am baptized. One of the most powerful reasons is the fact that Jesus was baptized. I mean, we can argue about many things, but I'm following Jesus. And Jesus came up the point as the Son of God with no need of repentance or sin to declare. He got himself baptized. One of the most powerful arguments for baptism as a believer is the fact that Jesus was baptized. And if it was necessary for him, why should I resist? If it was necessary for him, why should I resist? I'm simply following his example. He is my Lord. He's the one that I follow. But why did he go through baptism himself? He could have commanded us to do so without being baptized himself. Because it's more than just paving the way for us and setting the example of what we should do. There's something greater. I believe it's also to reveal to us the power and the significance of baptism itself. There's something powerful that happened on that day. And I want us to look at this, the reality and the power of baptism. You know, the first thing that happened when Jesus was baptized is the heavens opened.
I mean, the first thing that we read there is as Jesus was baptized, as he came out of the water, the heavens opened. The heavens opened. And it's not referring to the clouds that opened up into a blue sky. It's referring of the spiritual realm. Something happened. Something opened up at that moment that Christ was baptized. Something opened. Something changed. Something changed. And all of a sudden, there was the capacity, there was the fulfillment, but there was the space. A rendering open of the invisible realm for the supernatural to flow into Christ. Something happened. Heavens opened. At baptism, heavens opened, and all of a sudden, something was available that wasn't there before, and it's an opening of the spiritual realm for the supernatural to flow, and that's exactly what we saw. The very next moment, the Holy Spirit came down on Christ, and again, we must ask ourselves, what is so significant about this? This is God Himself. He was born by the Spirit, born of a virgin. He was brought into life by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. And yet at baptism, something opened up and something happened. The Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove. You see, when we are baptized, there's something powerfully, spiritually happening. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a confession of something that has already taken place. It's something extremely powerful. There is a breakthrough and a break free. A breakthrough of an availability of the thing supernatural. And you see that immediately the Holy Spirit is descended on Christ to anoint Him, to empower Him, and to lead Him. And not long after, Jesus stood up in the synagogue and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to heal and to set free and to proclaim liberty." How powerful is that? And immediately after that, we see that the Holy Spirit led Him into the desert. So He was anointed, empowered, and He was led by the Spirit of God. You see, one of the powerful aspects of baptism is the fact that you are positioning yourself. You are positioning yourself to receive everything that God has made available through His Son. That's the powerful thing of baptism. And there's a lot that I can say about our union with His death and His burial and His resurrection. But this morning I felt to share on this other aspect of positioning yourself in Christ through what He has done to receive everything that He has for you. There's something uniquely powerful in that as we position ourselves. Why is that? Well, because you're entering into Christ, not just into His death. You're not just entering through baptism into His death and His burial, but you're also entering into His resurrection life. The supernatural life, that supernatural power that raised Christ from the dead, you are entering into, you're positioning yourself to receive everything that God has made available through the Spirit. Because you're entering into Christ, and not just His death, the natural death, but you're entering into the resurrection life, the supernatural life. Romans 6 verse 4 to 5 says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life." How powerful is that? You were not just grafted into His death, you were grafted into His life. There's something powerful that happens at baptism. "For if you've been united in the likeness of His death, certainly you shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." There's something powerful that takes place through baptism. There is this positioning in Christ through baptism that opens up for us to receive the supernatural life. Again, it's so powerful to see At this point, immediately the Holy Spirit came down on Christ. Even though he was born through the Spirit, even though he was the Son of God, even though he was filled with the Spirit of God from before his birth, something happened. Something different happened on that day. Something different happened. Something different happened. It's not the same as the day before. Something different happened. And for us, that includes not only breakthrough, but for us, it includes a break free. A break free from the power of sin. Again, something absolutely supernatural. Romans 6 continues and says, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For if you've died, you've been freed from sin, and if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You see, again, there is the positioning of the supernatural to flow into my life to break the power of sin in my life. No longer do I need to resist sin through my own natural means and capacity. Now I can stand in Christ and resist sin from a supernatural life and authority in Christ, which makes all the difference. Which makes all the difference. I don't need to resist sin through self-discipline and restraint. I can resist sin from authority and power of the resurrection Christ in me and through me. You see, something changes in baptism. It's not just a testimony. It's something powerful. That's why Paul likens it. I always share it at baptism. Paul says, you know what? Baptism is like the Israelites that went through the Red Sea. There's something powerful. This is the supernatural life that is available to us through baptism. You know what? We know that Hebrews says that the Old Testament is just a shadow of the things still to come, not the realities of them itself, and that there's so many things in the Old Testament that was just simply pointing to Christ and our deliverance through Christ. And in the Old Testament, we see that Egypt always refers to our bondage to sin. And Israel was set free through a savior, a type, a metaphor called Moses. And he went to Pharaoh, which is a type and a metaphor of Satan, who kept his people bondage. And he said, "Let my people go. Set them free." And Pharaoh said, "No." And then we know all the signs and the wonders. And then the final plague that came, the death of the firstborn son. We had to take the blood of the lamb and smear it on your doorposts. And whoever had enough faith to put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost was passed over. I mean, how powerful the metaphor. And then through that act, Pharaoh finally said, "Let them go. Go. Just go." And the people of God were set free. But the challenge was they were still in Egypt. And they wasn't really free. Because while they were still in Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind. And he sent his army, his power, after the people of God. And while they were still in Egypt, they were under the authority and the power of Pharaoh. But you know what? Something set them free. It was the Red Sea. That's why Paul says they were all baptized through the Red Sea. Because you know, as they went through the sea in the baptism of the Red Sea, when the armies came, what happened? They were destroyed by the Red Sea. There's something powerful that happens when you're baptized. You're filled with the power of God. You're positioning yourself. Something different than the day before. So you break the power of sin in your life. And you shall no longer be a slave to sin. Something different has happened. It's still your choice to whom you will obey, but you don't need to resist sin from yourself anymore. you resist him from the power of God in you. And secondly, we see when Christ was baptized, not only was heaven opened and the supernatural Holy Spirit of God descended upon Christ, something else happened that is so powerful, that is so uniquely amazing. As heaven opened and the Spirit came down, a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is the Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Something happened. Something happened in baptism. Something so powerfully. God spoke identity over his Son. "This is my Son whom I love, and I am well pleased with him." How powerful is that? Identity is spoken. It's declared. There's something powerful that happens at baptism. You know, because when you choose to identify with everything that God has done for you, he responds. He responds. There's something about the beauty of Jesus coming to John to be baptized. And something about the Father's confirmation about his absolute purity and favor of his Son that he speaks. It is something that not only Christ needs, it's something that we need. We need that. We need to hear, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, whom I love. In him and her I am well pleased." There's something powerful that happens that day. Because on that day, what you are doing is, you are making a declaration to heaven and hell and all witnesses around you that today I choose to embrace everything that Christ has done for me. Everything through his death and his resurrection. Today I declare publicly and universally for eternity, I'm drawing a line in the sand and I'm saying, I'm getting out of Egypt. I'm surrendering everything to Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Lord. I surrender everything. I forsake everything. That is the challenge, isn't it? I forsake everything for the excellence of Christ. That makes it so difficult for us. I remember when I was a young man, many of my friends was disowned the day they got themselves baptized as believers. Because of the tradition that I grew up in. It was a choice. It was a difficult choice. Who am I going to follow? I was a believer. I followed Jesus passionately. But there came a time where I faced the waters and I had to make a decision. I had to make a decision. Who am I going to follow? Am I going to surrender everything? Am I willing to forsake everything? Am I willing to embrace Christ no matter what the cost? And as I stood at those waters and I saw others being baptized, I realized the question is not, why should I be baptized? The question was, why should I not be baptized? And all of a sudden, all these things went through my mind. What is my parents going to say? What is my community going to say? What is my minister going to say? What is going to happen? What about this? What about that? All my confusion and all my fears. And all of a sudden, you know what I saw? I saw Jesus standing at John as the Son of God that needed nothing. And I realized the question is not, why should I be baptized? The question is, why should I not? And it's at that moment that I made a decision, I'm going to follow Jesus with everything. Even if it costs me everything, I'm going to follow him. You know, something happened that day. Heaven's open. Things changed. Because I made a decision. I made a decision.
because you publicly, internally pull the line. You say, you know what, I'm getting out today and I'm embracing everything. I'm making this decision to embrace Christ and everything that He has given me, no matter what the cost, I'm going to follow Him. You know what? God responds in like manner and says, this is my Son, whom I love. With Him, I'm well pleased. You know what? In life, as Christians, we fail from time to time. We fail. We make mistakes. And the devil is right there to condemn us. He's right there to put his finger in it and draw us to himself and our weakness and remind us of our failing and our weakness and our inability at times. And in ourselves, we try to get an answer. I have something that I can point to. Remember, devil, that day, I gave my life to Jesus. I surrendered everything. And I chose to identify with His death and His resurrection. And my old man, it died. It's dead. You have nothing on me, man. You have nothing on me. He is my Savior. That's the power of it. We all need that place where we can point to and say, I surrendered everything. You have nothing on me. You have nothing on me. That's the power of baptism. It's the power of baptism. It will set you free. It will break you free. It will position you to receive far more than what you had before. But it always boils down to this decision. Not why, but why not? And all the reasons, all the confusion, all the fear, the pride, or whatever it might be, you can be free of that through a simple act of faith. When you decide, you know what? I'm going to let it all go. And I'm going to follow my Lord. I'm going to follow His example. No matter what the world says, Christ stood at that river. And He said, it is fitting for me to do this, so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. If it's good enough for Jesus, if it's the right thing for Jesus, who am I to resist that? So I was baptized. And whether it takes you 2 hours or 23 years, if you're a believer and you haven't yet been baptized, I want to encourage you. Next week, we're baptizing again. We baptize every Sunday if somebody comes. If you want to be baptized today, we can do that too. But I want to encourage you. It's not why. It's why not. And the answer is Jesus at the Jordan. It settles all the questions. There's no greater answer than that. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You that You gave us Your Son, so that through Him we may have life. Thank You, Lord, that You were willing to humble Yourself to become one of us, to show us the way. Lord, give us the faith to follow You wherever You lead us. Thank You that we can have the confidence, no matter how difficult it might be, where You lead us, there is always life. There is abundance of life. For You truly are our shepherd. It's You that we follow. Only You have the words of eternal life. And in You, there is life. There is abundance of life and joy and peace, freedom and life. So God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that we will leave this place never doubting your word or your life, but trust you. Even if it costs us everything, we will follow you. Because we see you on the cross. We see you on the cross. You not only gave up everything, you paid so that we can have life. Thank you for that life, God. May you be glorified in and through us as we appropriate everything that you've come to establish. May we one day enter into your presence, not have missed anything that you have purchased for us. That we would not have missed a single thing, but that we have taken hold of everything that you bought at such great expense, so that we can experience the blessing of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.